Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Man, it's hot out there. How many of you guys were here last week? Some of us were. You heard, man, if you weren't here, you missed an incredible message from our pastor, Jared Trumbo. We've posted it on the city. I would just love to invite you. I mean, for those of you who are here, wasn't that just a powerful message? I mean, especially those last 10 minutes, he just gave an update on where his mom was, that she was in hospice care, going through pancreatic cancer, the last stages. And she went to be with Jesus this Saturday. And so for that, we actually come and celebrate. But we want to celebrate in the right way. We remember that Belinda, I mean, this story of hearing Jared say that, man, the Holy Spirit just kind of came on her when she was saved and said, woman, you're free. He freed her. It's just an incredible thing. That's what we want to celebrate. And I loved how he said, you know, basically on Saturday, Jesus told her that same message is you're free. And now Belinda's faith has turned to sight. I mean, that's just amazing. She gets to stand in front of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that can be true for every single one of us. Yes, that is awesome. That is an incredible reality that all of us can have. Our faith will one day turn into sight because 2,000 years ago, our faith became sight. Like Jesus showed up and you could see him. One day, we will see him again. And Belinda's doing that right now. So I wanted to give you that update. Pray for his family. Pray for all the details that are going to be working through as a family and love them. During this time, let me pray for us, and then we're going to start, and we're going to jump into John 4. God, you work and you move in just amazing ways. And it was just such a blessing for us to hear last week Jared talk about his mom and what you did in her life. And how you freed her. And God, that's open to every single one of us. Today, we're going to take a look at this woman who you sought out. You came from heaven, Jesus, to earth. And you went out of your way to this well to meet this woman. That was alone. And God, you do the same thing with each and every one of us, is you're the God who seeks us out. God, would you help us today to see your great love to us? God, would you help every single one of us find freedom today? That same freedom that Belinda found 50 years ago. And that she has right now, standing in front of your face. God, we love you. God, would you work in this time through your word? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our series, which is looking at Jesus and community and the community he builds. And today, we're looking at that Jesus has made us a community of confession. Now, at the outset of this, I'm going to tell you, this is a different style of confession. If you just heard the passage, Jesus actually confesses for her, okay? Jesus, like, it's not like she does the confessing. Actually, he does the confessing for her. But we're going to see something in this passage about how God's made us to be and how Jesus has made us into this community of confession. And I want you guys to understand the incredible life that comes from being a people who confess who we are. I actually think three words that are the most freeing words to us is, I did it. I don't know if you remember as a kid, there might have been these nights. I remember there was one night where I lied to my parents. I mean, I was probably 6 years old, but I don't know why the story just sticks in my head. But the weight of that lie was like sitting on my 6-year-old heart. And I just remember at night, I couldn't sleep, And there was this just weight on top of me. And I had to go tell my parents. Like, I had to tell my parents I lied. I did it. It's so weird. I hope that some of you have experienced this. But when you do that, when you say, I did it, or you confess your sins, it's amazing how much freedom you have. Have you ever experienced that? Where it's like you get the thing off your shoulders and you find that like life didn't end. And you weirdly find, wow, I feel a lot better. In a cosmic way, and in a much more incredible way, Jesus is going to show us that when we own who we are, what we're doing is Jesus is saying, I love the real you. Vulnerability is so hard for our society. Becoming a vulnerable person is just so challenging. What vulnerability is, it's like a soldier with a shield putting down their shield. When we like let our guard down, we can actually have life. I mean, imagine trying to hug a soldier with a shield. You know, his shield's up. You can't, yeah, maybe I can reach around that shield and kind of pat your back and like get around you. You can't be loved when you have shields up. Yeah, you know what? You can't get cut when your shields are up. A lot of you have probably, you've gotten vulnerable with people and somebody took that vulnerability and they hurt you. I want to challenge you that that pain actually still sharpens us and makes us into better people. I want to ask us today to consider putting our shields down so that one, we can get a hug, give hugs and receive them. I mean, that's a basic way of saying that, okay? The weird thing is our God did this. It's weird how Jesus Christ, God became vulnerable and he got cut. He got nailed to a tree, but he tells us it's worth it. Vulnerability, at the end of vulnerability is relationship. Jesus Christ shows us that. And I want to invite us to look at what Jesus, how he interacts with this woman. And to see that when she is fully known, she is loved. So let's look at this passage. Let's see what happens. One, actually before I read verse 7, let's set the scene. I always like setting the scene. One interesting thing, if you were here with us for a few weeks, is the chapter right before this is this chapter where Jesus interacts with a well-known pastor named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. In this passage, we're going to see an unnamed Samaritan woman. Just so you all know, Samaritan, John actually pulls it out here. He tells you, Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. This literally, the Jewish people at this time were racist towards the Samaritans. So you got these two chapters, John 3, John 4, back to back. One's a well-known pastor named Nicodemus. We have his name. In this chapter, we've got this unnamed Samaritan woman. And John's going to pull out that you're not only going to see that she's unnamed, you're going to see that she's unwanted. She is an undaunted woman, though, too, which means she's bold. You're going to see her interact with Jesus in a really bold way. So you know what Jesus does to this bold woman? He interacts in her boldness. He just meets her where she's at. Jesus is going to do a lot of cool things. One is he's going to ask her for help, which is really interesting. He's going to put himself in need of her. I was talking to Stephen Griever, one of our people here at the church, and he was telling me, isn't it so cool how Jesus puts himself in places where he needs things? Well, he's going to do that with her today. First thing we're going to see is he's going to ask her for help. Second, he's going to confront her with herself. And then he's going to reveal himself to her. I don't want y'all to miss this. This is one of two times where Jesus tells someone who he is. He doesn't explain who he really is the whole Gospels. I mean, it's implicit. He always will talk about how he's the Son of Man, which is like the Son of God, which is saying he's the Messiah, but he never tells people, I'm the Messiah. He does it to this woman. This is amazing. So let's look at this interaction. Let's see how this confession that comes out is going to just bring her complete life. I'm going to start in verse 7, where the request happens. Here's what it says. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So right before this, we also know what time it is. Did you see how it said it was the sixth hour? So the sixth hour is like at 6 o'clock, the day would start. So you've got hour one, which would be 7. Hour two would be 8. You can do the math. It's going to be noon. It's high noon. Jesus comes face to face with this unnamed Samaritan woman. And he puts himself in need of her. He doesn't have a jar. He doesn't have anything to draw water with. So he says, give me a drink. And it's interesting. All we know right now is it's really hot. I mean, think about this. Have you gone to the pool this week? Or have you been outside this week at noon? My daughter like almost started crying when we were walking across a parking lot. It is like high noon in Israel. It is hot. And this woman's by herself. Here's what we know. I told you she's unnamed. She's unwanted. One way we know she's unwanted is when she goes. The women of the community would all go to get their water in the morning. Why in the world would you come carry the heaviest thing you're going to carry all day at noon? Because, and we're going to see this, she doesn't have any community. The community, she's unwanted. She has to go when no one will be there. That's when she goes to get water. This woman's unnamed. She's unwanted. We're going to see she's undaunted. Look, he says, give me a drink. Look at how she responds. In verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John tells us, for Jews have no dealings with Samaria. You don't even need to know the history of the Samaritans. John just tells you, Jewish people did not deal with Samaria. They would actually go out of their way to avoid walking through this area of the country named Samaria. Samaria and Samaritans were the place, they had like a little different version of Judaism. They took only the first 5 books of the Bible. That was theirs. They were a mixed race people. And they worshiped on this mountain that's right in the background of this conversation. They did things differently. And the Jewish people hated them. John is telling us it was racist. So one, I want you to put yourself, a lot of us don't feel like we have enemies. Or a lot of us would say, hey, I'm not racist. Well, try to get in your brain an enemy. For some of you, it might be sexuality. Imagine this if it was like, if the story was a lesbian came to this well. Or maybe it's a Blue Lives Matter person shows up for you because you're on the other political spectrum. Or maybe it's a Black Lives Matter person. Who's your enemy? Try to, in this story, these people, she's going to be bold and she's like, how are you talking to me? We're enemies. She's bold. Isn't that bold to say? This would be like in 1950, if Jesus was white, which I'm not saying he is, if he went to the back of a bus. This is what's being highlighted here. It's different. No one was doing this. No one was interacting in this way, especially actually towards a woman. Rabbis, religious rabbis at this, there's one rabbi that would tell men, don't speak to women in public. When you're a second-class citizen just being a woman, and then on top of this, she's a Samaritan. And Jesus comes to her, and it's interesting, her boldness. It's just cool to see. She's like, how can you do this? Like, how are you talking to me? It's surprising to her. And so he answers right back with pretty bold. Look how, to her boldness, look at how Jesus responds to her. He says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he pushes right back, and then he starts talking about living water, and you're like, what is Jesus talking about? Or she could be like, what are you talking about? He pushes right into her boldness. He becomes bold. He's like, hey, if you knew who you're talking to or the gift of God, you would be asking me for this living water that I have. It's interesting, just a chapter back in chapter 3, Jesus has told us what the gift of God is. You know, we all know the passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's the gift, right? What did he give? His son. So he says, if you knew the gift of God, which is his son, and who it was that was speaking to you, that's the same thing. I'm the son of God. The gift of God is God. I mean, it's amazing. He's like, if you knew who was standing in front of you, you'd be asking me for living water. So she thinks he's talking about like living water as like this fresh spring water. And she's like, where in the world would you get this from? In the interaction with her, she just starts talking like, wait, are you greater than our father Jacob? Which is actually a legit question. Jacob was pretty awesome. Jacob's name, he had two names. One was Jacob and his other name was Israel. That's pretty big. The nation of Israel was named after Jacob. And if you're reading it and you know who Jesus is, you're like, yeah, he's a bigger deal than Jacob. He's like, how can you get it? You know, Jacob's well is awesome. It's been here for ages and ages and ages. Jacob was great. Are you greater than him? Where are you going to get this water from? And he pushes back into her. And he says, the water I'm talking about, if you drink the water I'm talking about, you'll never want to drink or need to drink again. So again, this conversation is a back and forth. It's happening. And she finally says, okay, I want that water because I don't want to come out here at noon every day. She really is like, give me this water. So listen to what Jesus says in verse 16 and 17, the first half. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Commentators mention in this passage, it's kind of amazing how few words she uses right here. I have no husband. She is putting up a shield right here. Jesus is like, okay, I'll give you this living water that I'm talking about. And he's going to push into her life. You're going to see Jesus knows exactly who this woman is in her exact stage of life. And he knows that she has been looking for her acceptance in men. We're going to hear him say, you've had five husbands. They all didn't work out. He doesn't say that. But now you're with another guy, and this guy's not your husband. And just through the time of day, I mean, imagine her mourning. Every morning of this lady's life, during the cool of the day, she has to do some other menial work, get her jar ready, to go out in the blazing hot sun at noon by herself to the well. She's alone. Jesus knows her and he's pushing in. And commentators will say, it's amazing. She's hitting over 20 words. Typically every time she responds to Jesus, she talks a lot. And here she shuts down. She's like, oh, I don't have a husband. No more. She's not going to say anything. She doesn't want to go deeper. She doesn't want to go into that part of her life. For so many of us, you've probably been around, you've probably acted like this. When something's about to get real, when you think somebody might find out something about you that especially you get defensive about, have you ever been around a person that shuts down? So they tighten up. They won't say anything. It gets silent. This is what the lady's doing. The shield has gone up. Jesus is going to take her shield. And he's going to throw it away. And he's going to have her. He's going to be so bold with her. He's not going to let her just stay with, I have no husband. He is going to go deeper. And so he says, listen to how weirdly kind his rebuke is. You're right. You have no husband. You've had five. And the guy you're with now is not your husband. He pushes through. He is going to get to this woman. He has made this trip for this woman. This unnamed, unwanted, undaunted woman, he will have her. Her shield will be of no match to our Savior. He confesses for her. And then the smoke screen comes up. She's like, we're in way too deep. And she goes, hey, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she's like, hey, you know, should we worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem like the Jews do? She puts up this weird smoke screen. Let's get off of me. I am in uncomfortable territory. I do not like talking about my personal life. I mean, this would be like bringing up a religious political conversation, you know, nowadays, which would be, I don't know, like saying like in this era, any political statement gets you divided. So this would be like saying, so do you like Trump or do you, you know, like that divides people nowadays. It would be anything that could be divisive. She throws it up. She goes, well, answer me this. I see you're a prophet. She's doing the smoke screen, and Jesus again will not lose sight of her. He weirdly answers her question. He's like, yeah, you worship here. The Jewish people worship in Jerusalem. They're doing it kind of the right way. But there's a day, and it's here that's all done with. And she says to him in verse 25, and look at this. The Samaritan says, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us everything. He'll tell us all things. And this is amazing. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He never does this. This is alone until he gets to his trial. He will never reveal himself in this way. He never says, I am the Christ. Even to Peter, he asked him a question. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. Peter has to say it, and then he agrees. To this woman, he tells him, I'm the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am your Messiah. He confronts her with herself, with the full, he's saying, I know every single thing about you, and I am your Messiah. How awesome is that? I mean, this is unparalleled. I mean, this is not how we confess. In this passage, Jesus confesses for her, but she has found that she is completely known. I mean, this is amazing. She has come to this spot where the Messiah has come. And out of heaven itself, God steps down and says, I know everything. I know every relationship. I know every hurt, every pain. I know your isolation. And he won't have it. He will not have the death that her sin has brought upon her. He overwhelms her. He takes that shield and throws it to the ground because he loves this woman and he loves every single one of us. This confession, which he does, is again different than the way we do, shows us something that we need to know. Why in the world do we confess? Like, what essentially happens? Why are we telling God things that he already knows? That's like one question that you would have in this thing. Why in the world would we tell God what he already knows? Why? Because confession's not for God, it's for us. We need to know the horror of our sin. We need to really see it. We need to know that the damage that it does in our lives. And so when we confess, that's the first thing we do is we see the horror of where we're at and we come to grips with the reality of that. Like, I have messed up relationship after relationship. You may be very much similar to this woman. You're looking for hope, security, and things outside of God, and you've just been damaged and damaged and damaged. God wants you to see the horror of that. Secondly, we need to see ourselves and be honest with who we are. One reason we confess is for, weirdly, just self-awareness. This is who I am. Jesus needs you to know that he does not love the shield, like our good person that we put out front that goes, man, I'm only going to tell people the good that I am. Jesus needs you to know he loves you, the real you, the person that's broken and messed up. God loves that person. That is why we confess. Why do we tell God and confess things that he's also already forgiven? That's one thing that we see in the scripture too. The cross happened 2,000 years ago. You know what happened at that point? Our sin was forgiven. 2,000 years ago, our sin was done away with. Why do we confess something that's already been forgiven? Not only do we need to see the horror of our sin, we need to see Jesus himself taking that on the cross. Every time we confess, we go back to the cross and we see that he himself dealt with that horror. Secondly, we need to see that Jesus went to the incredible length that he did to have us for his own. We confess again, it's our sins been forgiven. We confess to remember this is the length that Jesus went to have me. And the final thing that will reason we confess is to remember that God's forgiveness and grace is deeper and stronger than our sin. We constantly need that. That's why we do that every single week here at our church. We have a time of confession. Not because God needs to hear it, but because you do. You need to be able to say, this is what I've done, and God loves me. That's the gospel. That's amazing. It's not God loves, this is what you've done, but God loves you. It's and God loves you. This is what he's telling and showing us in this woman. What does that do for us? Man, it makes us an incredible people. Let me read this quote. This is an incredibly long quote, but I feel like this is like right at the heart of this passage. This is from a guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was killed by Hitler. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may be left to their own loneliness. Let me say that in a little different way. It may be that you could come to church, you could come to the prayer meetings, you could come to anything that we offer as a church and still be alone. The final breakthrough to fellowship or community does not occur because though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered amongst the righteous. Do you kind of hear the humor of that? Like, oh, whoa, there's a sinner in this crowd this morning. Get him out. Let's judge him. Okay, you do this. You know, we know churches like that, right? So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is, we are sinners. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that it confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great and desperate sinner. Now come as the sinner that you are to the God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. My son, give me my heart. God has come to save you, the sinner. Be glad. This is liberation through truth. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go lying to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin. I love this. You can dare to be a sinner. That's what I want in this church. Is, have y'all ever been part of a community where it's like all small talk? Or you've been in relationships where it's like every time you get together, it's small talk, it's weather, it's some weird sports thing, it's some weird politics thing, it's small talk. Have y'all been part of that? Is that ever like fun? For y'all, is that ever like, oh, this is life-giving to me. I love being part of this like small talk community. What this is talking about is we can be a place where people come in and say who we really are, and we can tell the other person, I love you as that person, and God loves you as that person. We should be the place that is the most vulnerable place on earth. That we lay down our shields. That we let people be people and say, God loves that person. He says it like this too. Life Together is so good, this book. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God and the reality of another person. I want you to hear today that if you want life, if you want to find freedom, it's incredible to tell a brother or a sister who you really are. I have been part of this for years now. A group that where we just say, here's what's going on. I'm telling you, I don't think I can go back. Like, there's just too much life in it. I can't go back to small talk. I can't go back to pretending that I'm just a really good person. I need to be able to tell people I'm a sinner. And that person, Tanner Griffith, that Tanner needs to experience God in the other person. John tells us this, man, if we walk in the light, which is confessing our sins, we're gonna have fellowship with other people, and the blood of Jesus Christ is gonna cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God, is if you confess your sins, it's weird. You actually have more community. Have you ever seen that when you get real? I don't know if you've ever been in an environment and somebody says, man, I'm really hurting right now. You know that life's a bit, like, I love those conversations. It's like, oh, wow, realness just, we just got real. The small talk, it dropped away. And now life is about to come. I want to invite you to this. Jesus wants to invite you this to today. What is he talking about, living water? In John 7, he just really explains it. In John 7, 37 and 38, there's this feast, and he stands in front of this water feature, and he says, at this feast, Jesus stands up, and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is where our living water comes from. That is where our eternal life comes from. He comes to us and says, confess. Know who you are and know that I love that person. I have come, I have stepped out of heaven and I became vulnerable. I laid down my shield and you killed me. When you had the chance, you put me to death. And I did that willingly for you because I want you. I have loved you. His vulnerability has brought us life. And when we follow in his footsteps, we will find living water that will spring up to eternal life. Man, my favorite verse as I was reading this was this one line. It's outside of actually our passage. But this is, she came midday for water. And I just love this line. After he says, I'm the Messiah, look at what she does. The woman left her water jar. She had no need. The thing that she came for, water, she got the God who made and can hold all waters in the palm of his hand. That is what God offers us today. Come to him. Confess. He knows this is for us. And find life. Let me pray. God, you have loved us with a love that is everlasting and steadfast. You have told us over and over and over that your steadfast love endures forever. And God, I pray that this morning there'd be someone out there, I pray that all of us out there would know that you love the real us, not the one that hides and pretends behind a mask, the person that thinks if they really knew this about me, no one would love me. God, I pray that this would be an environment where people could come and be vulnerable and be real and find not only community, but find a remission of sin, a forgiveness of sin, a removal of guilt, a removal of shame in a new family. God, would you work in us today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.